all the tough passages, but this is a tough one, let me tell you. This is a tough one. Before we actually get to the psalm, I want to do a little bit of historical recap on how the Jews got to Babylon and then start to figure out what it all means. You heard from the first reading, the Jeremiah reading, about the destruction of Jerusalem and the reasons for it. Basically, Israel forsook the Lord. They turned away from God. They did it continually. The prophets warned them continually, but still they turned away. And in fact, progressively through the period of kings, the great empire of David and Solomon was lost. And it was lost by degrees, down to the point that when after Jerusalem had been destroyed, they figured out there was perhaps only 30,000 people living in the land. Now think about this. Over 2 million people came from Egypt originally to Canaan, and they're down to 30,000 people. How did they lose that many people? Well, there was the wars. In Jerusalem at the time, the various kings decided that they would either ally themselves with Babylon against Egypt and fight them, or they would ally themselves with Egypt and fight Babylon. But in the court, both movements were there. There were the pro-Babylon group and there was the pro-Egypt group. And various kings decided, well, we're not going to pay off money to Babylon or to Assyria or wherever. We're going to rebel and Egypt will help us, or Edom will help us, or someone will help us, and we'll fight. And they kept making bad decisions. They made bad alliances. They made bad alliances with countries they should never have been allied with. The prophets were right there in the midst of all this. They were telling the people, don't do this. Don't turn away from God. Return to God. Forsake the Baals, get rid of all the Asherah and all that. And a few kings did. But basically, time and time again, they turned away from the Lord. Until you get to the point of the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's what the Jeremiah reading tells us all about and the reasons for it. And it is perfectly consistent with the Word of God, what happens there. Because the Abrahamic covenant went like this. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless all the families of the earth through you. Those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. So that's just an important understanding to have about the kind of whole divine plan of God overarching all these kings and all the rebellions and all of that. It's important understanding to have, and it is the actual moral impetus of the psalm. So, Babylon. Could we get that map of Babylon, please, Val? Ah, here's Babylon. Alrighty-o. Now, try and keep this all together. Go back to the first one. Or did I do that? I think I might have done that. Yeah, I did that. Right. Okay, so if we... Here we go. Right. I'm hoping that this will work. All right. Hang on, here we go. That. Ah, right. Okay, let's just have a look at this whole area for a second to get the big geopolitical situation. If you start there, that's where Abraham came from originally. Actually, Abraham's dad, Terah, came from Ur. And Ur was a very sophisticated city. Apparently had hot and cold running water. This is 2000 BC, they got hot and cold running waters. That's Ur there. Just above Ur you've got Babylon. Just over to the side, about there, you had Nineveh. So you had a whole lot of very important cities, Babylon, Nineveh, all in this region here, because it was incredibly fertile. That was the thing. This area here, all the way from up there, all the way down the coast of Israel there, is known as the Fertile Crescent. So Abraham's journey traced the Fertile Crescent. Anthropologists like to make a lot of that, although they never forget to mention Abraham, but he did it, right. Now, you've got other cities. You've got Babylon. Babylon is the city of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, obviously, and then later of the Persians. And Babylon was on a very important trading route. It had the Persian Gulf there. You had access into Asia Minor. You had access up here, beyond that, into Europe. It was an incredibly important area and a great area for trade. On the other hand, you had Jerusalem here. And there was a time under David and Solomon when this whole area was actually Israeli for a while. This whole area then got dominated by Assyria and then by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and all those groups of people were fundamentally opposed to God. Of course, down here you had Egypt. So you can see that Jerusalem here sometimes made an alliance with Egypt to fight against these guys, and sometimes they made an alliance with these guys to fight against Egypt. That's the big geopolitical thing. Okay, moving on then, if we go to one of the next ones, next maps, or whatever it is that comes up. Okay, this was Alexander the Great, wasn't it? Dorothy, is that the one? Oh, okay.
It's an actual freeze from Nineveh.
They found them in the 1930s. So this is where they get some of the idea of the garden. Yeah, you're about to see a kind of an artist's impression of what Babylon looked like, but they got all the ideas in here. You can see all the plants there, because Babylon was famous for its hanging gardens. Very beautiful city. Want to keep going, Val? We'll see what else we've got about Babylon. That's another frieze of just showing the plants and the probably an idol up there, I guess. Okay, now we're talking. This is Babylon. And this is the thing we need to understand about Babylon. Babylon isn't Gaza, right? This is not a bad place to live. The Jews that actually went from Judea to Babylon didn't suffer particularly from less living conditions or less money or anything like that. In fact, quite the reverse. The Jews had limited trading opportunities and stuff like that, but the Jews were really good at trade. And they were really good at finance. And so when they went to Babylon, you go to the big city. Why do you go to the big city? Why do our kids go to Perth? You go there to get educated. You go there to make money, right? Babylon is an incredibly rich place. Think LA. Think palm trees. Think LA. That's what we're dealing with Babylon. So as we begin to approach the actual psalm, you need to understand what the seduction of Babylon is. And it isn't poverty and deprivation. It's the opposite. It's seduction to a wealthier, richer world. So, Psalm 137. So that's just the background to Babylon and what it is. There is we should go, we'll go a little bit further, because we need to understand not just what Babylon was like historically, but what Babylon represents and its seductive appeal. So Val, do you want to go a bit further? We'll get some more garish kind of, oh, that's another one of Babylon. You can see it's a pretty impressive place. Keep going. Okay. This is more what Babylon represents spiritually, okay? Because Babylon is the place that is opposed to God. It is the world system that stands in opposition to God. You heard about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city. Babylon was the city of evil. So the two are diametrically opposed. Any other image we got there? No, that's it. Okay. You better put that one down. It might distract everyone, Val, while we get to the actual psalm. Okay, so Psalm 137. Now, this is one of the least preached on psalms in the Book of Psalms. At various times, even after the canon was established, some people didn't think it should be there. They thought, no. How can we have an idea of a New Testament idea of Jesus and God and his goodness and his gentleness and his salvation? How does that reconcile with how blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock? Right? So this is a psalm, a highly contested psalm. However, I and most commentators would suggest there are some important things to learn here. Okay, so the psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. The point here is not that they're unhappy in their living conditions, it's they're unhappy about what they've lost. They've lost Zion. They've got money. They've got plenty of water for once. Remember all the problems all the kings had? They were always having droughts. God was cursing them with droughts and all of that. No droughts in Babylon. Lots of water in Babylon. Lots of fertility. But somehow, the faithful Jews, at least, hated it. It wasn't their home. Not only that, their own home had been destroyed. Many, many, many of their people were dead. The religious foundation of their society was gone. The temple was wiped out. Hard to know even which way to pray because there's no temple there. It's all been taken away. So they've lost everything. And so this is for people who remember Zion. This is for people who are not happy just to be materially comfortable. This is for people like modern Christians should be. This is a poem. I need to tell you that because if you're expecting something else, you won't get it. It is a poem rich in imagery, starting off with the rivers of Babylon. And part of the idea of the rivers of Babylon, why it's mentioned here, is because it is a completely different environment to Jerusalem's environment. So the psalmist is using a poetic image by the rivers of Babylon in a way to highlight the fact that this is not their home. However nice it is, this is not their home. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing for us the songs of Zion. Now, we know from the prophets that when you're in this situation, when you're in a place of exile, What you do is actually settle down, work hard, raise families, aim to bless the people you're with. That's what you do when you're in exile. That's what the prophets told the people to do. Because in blessing the people you're with, you actually will receive a blessing yourself. So that was their attitude in general. However, they would work for the Babylonians. They would serve them. They would increase the trade and prosperity of the place. But they're not going to sing songs for them. That's where they draw the line. Okay, we're here. It's okay. What's in our heart, we're just down and we're weeping. And we're not going to sing your songs. We're not going to mock God by singing about how great he is when we're in captivity. We're not going to do that. So, one of the things we learn from this song, this psalm, is sometimes the musicians hang up their guitars. They stop singing. And if you look at the imagery here, the captives demanded as of us songs and all of that. And the guy says, and think of it as a musician, Bruce, you can think of this. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. Now, I'm thinking about musicians here. May your right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. So both in terms of playing a musical instrument, the right hand, and the fact that your tongue's stuck to your mouth, you can't sing. We can't sing a song for these people. We can't celebrate Babylon. We can't even rejoice in whatever prosperity we have there. And the Jews did have prosperity there. One of the problems when they were coming back was that many of the wealthy Jews said, well, Babylon's pretty good, actually. We're doing all right. And in fact, right through the Middle East, all the places on the map I showed you there, there were Jewish synagogues because the Jews were dispersed. It was the Jewish diaspora that occurred because of the destruction of Jerusalem. And they all just scattered. In a way, it prefigures the spread of the gospel. The same kind of thing happened. And remember, when Paul goes to anywhere, right, what's the first thing he does? He goes to a synagogue because the Jews are already there, right? So they're there in Babylon, and not all of them decided to come back at all. The ones that did come back were the spiritual leaders, Ezra, Nehemiah, and many of the, I guess, poorer faithful Jews came back. They were the ones that came back to rebuild the temple. And then we get to the last part of the psalm, the part that some people have difficulties with. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Edom joined in with the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem. And so that's what's being referenced here, that Edom, which is the nation which came from Esau, right? And you've got to think back to Esau. There's Esau and Jacob. The line is through Jacob. Esau is the rebellious one. And it is Edom comes from Esau, if you like. Remember, Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, raise it. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one. Various translations for this. It can be, O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, which would make it past tense, but it can be, you devastating one. It is from this that we tend to go with devastated, because it's thought that this psalm was written sometime after the destruction of Jerusalem, and actually after the destruction of Babylon too. Because there were a whole succession of exiles from Judah. It kind of started in about 722 when the northern kingdom was taken away, and then in 605, in 597, in 586, in 539, right? There were all these kind of waves of people that got taken out of Judea and taken to Babylon to live. Not only that, the kings of the time used to have a kind of standard way of doing this kind of thing when you conquered a people. And what you did was you got your own people and moved them into the place that you've conquered, and you got the people that were there and you moved them over to serve you in your place. And you did that to weaken the culture and to weaken the resistance of the people in those places. Okay, so the Jews get taken off to Babylon. Babylonian people were moved into that area. And they, of course, became the opposition for Nehemiah when he was trying to rebuild the temple, because it wasn't as if all the people back in Judea were Jews. Some of them had been moved in. So you can see when the people in Babylon are mourning here, they're mourning for almost the complete destruction of everything they've known about God and everything that God has given them. That's how they feel. They're low. And we might think, oh, well, why should we have to focus on heartache and tragedy? Well, for the simple reason that we experience it ourselves. If we don't understand what it is to weep, if we don't understand what it is to suffer the loss of a husband or a loved one or a child, we're not living in the real world. The real world contains suffering and a fair bit of it. The fact that Western countries tend to shy away from death and from despair and all these things and fail to look at them is a delusion that we have. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Beyond that, there is the prophecy or the line from Jeremiah, which goes like this. The house of wisdom is in the house of mourning. We don't get smarter by having a fun time. We get smarter when things go wrong. That's when we wake up. That's when we find God. And in fact, the Jews that finally got to go back to Jerusalem, when they did go back, went with a very strong sense of renewal, so that they'd actually spent time in Babylon getting old scrolls and texts together. And when they went back to Jerusalem, they did bring with them a far gutsier kind of Judaism than there was before under the kings. They were now based on the Torah. They had re-established their religious practices, in some cases had discovered ones that they didn't even know about. And so when they came back, in fact, they came back poor, they came back struggling with opposition to rebuild the temple, but they came back with a new heart for the Lord. It wasn't as if the exile weakened them. In fact, the exile strengthened them in that sense. So as Christians, we need to remember this too, that things don't have to go well for us to be educated by God. In fact, sometimes quite the reverse. Okay, daughter of Babylon, you devastated wonders. I have references for the devastation of Babylon, but you know, take it from me, it was a devastation. But finally, at the end of the psalm then, it says this: how blessed is the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. Now, this is a great irony because Babylon itself was used to persecute the Jews, and here the Jews are praying to God that Babylon will be judged. And it all happens. And it happens because when you're under the hand of God, the people that bless you get blessed. But the people that curse you get cursed. And that's what happens here. How blessed is the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. This is a sort of, again, you need to understand this poetically. This is about the idea of vengeance, but not vengeance that we carry out. This is a vengeance that God, they're asking God for. Okay? So they're praying that God will repay, which is exactly what is written in the end of Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, a number of commentators have made the point that one of the things that's happening in this psalm is that it teaches us that even in our despair, not to turn to vengeance. You trust God to work out the things. It's his divine plan. It's because of him you've ended up in Babylon. And it's because of him you're going to get out of Babylon. And we heard the wonderful promises about the restoration of the people and the land and all of that. All of that is still to come. But, you know, without judgment, without the destruction, ideas of grace and mercy don't exist. Without the destruction of God's judgment, where is salvation? What would you need to be saved from? So, what do we learn from this psalm then? What sort of application can we find to a modern world? Well, I've indicated some of them. But I had some others written down somewhere. Ah, right. Firstly, sin has a consequence. Often it seems that sinful and unrighteous actions seem to just go on forever. But they don't. Sin has a consequence, and God calls us to account. Sin separates us and exiles us from God, like the Jewish people. And that's why I say it's like a poetic representation almost of an emotional state of loss. We must never forget God's covenant with us. The psalmist prays that he might lose the skill of his right hand if he forgets God. We must ask a righteous God to institute justice and protection for the people. You imagine, you're living in the Ukraine. Think you wouldn't be praying to God for a bit of justice? And finally, to surrender our thirst for vengeance to God. Now, Babylon is, in one sense, our living space. Western civilization has become a Babylon simply because it rejects God. It rejects Jesus. The financial world, the military world, the geopolitical world doesn't acknowledge God at all. Therefore, the world system is in opposition to God. And Babylon is the representation of the world system. The great city that has seduced people away from God to power, to wealth, to privilege. Is that happening in our world? Well, if you've got, as it works out, less than 1% of the world's people, less than 1% of the world's people owning 99% of the wealth, there is an injustice. There are people who are getting ripped off. And this is not as God intended it. If you remember back in the society that he set up in Israel, there was a continual, or there was supposed to be, a continual refurbishing of all the laws and the lands and all of that. So there were periods of jubilee so that you didn't get an unequal society, you got a very equal society. However, Babylon is the opposite to that. Babylon is a very much an unequal society. So that if you think of the wealth of America, it's contained in very few hands. And there are very many poor people. We were shocked. When we went to America, which is, you think of New York or LA as an image of Babylon, we were shocked at the poverty in America compared to Mexico. In Mexico, you got lots of poor people, but everything they have, they own. In America, you got lots of poor people who are just hocked up to their eyeballs and own nothing. And, there's lots of beggars in Babylon, let me tell you, because of the unequal nature of society. God designed Israel to be a place where there weren't big disparities between the richest and the poorest. Okay. I want to finish up, but with the positive, which is from Jeremiah 32, the last part of the reading, because this is what God promises. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. As sure as judgment is sure, so is salvation. Judgment and salvation are the opposite sides of the same thing. And you get it in John 3:16, don't you? Where it'll say, let me quote it, get it right. Sorry about this, I should have organised it earlier. Alright. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So judgment and salvation are the same kind of thing. The reason we need salvation is because of judgment. The reason judgment comes, in a way, is to direct us to salvation. But you've got to have both things. That's what having a holy God means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're amazed when we look at the whole scope of human history and your hand in it. And we understand that we find ourselves in the middle of your story. Father, forgive us where we give way to despair and forget the covenant and forget the hope. Forgive us where we sin and we sin willingly and we don't change. Forgive us our lack of love for you and for your holiness. Help us to cope with the rigors of your holiness as well as the joy and the comfort of your salvation. Help us to be real people who understand the world not with rose-coloured glasses, but as a place which is basically a seduction away from you. Help us to condemn Babylon and to rejoice in the idea of the city of God, the holy Jerusalem, where Jesus reigns. In his name we pray. Amen.